We're transitioning into the sermon. We are in the second week of our sermon series in the book of Song of Solomon. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 1, all the way till chapter 2, verse 7. It's a long passage, but I feel it's worth reading the entire passage this morning. And Joshua is going to be reading this for us.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the bride confesses her love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exalt you. We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who wails herself beside the flocks of your companions? Solomon and his bride delight in each other. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the doors of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is God's word.
Amen. If there are children under 12, under 13, I would encourage parents to send them to kids' church. That would be appropriate for today's sermon and for quite a few sermons in the series. Today's sermon is mostly on what followers of Christ should look for in a life partner. And that's why I've titled this sermon, Pursue Wisely. I'd like to draw out three things for us from this passage. Three surprising scenes and one enduring reality. Beauty and character, beauty and flaws. Three things. Three surprising scenes and one enduring reality. Beauty and character, beauty and flaws. Let's start with the first. Three surprising scenes and one enduring reality. I'm guessing that most of us have not picked up at the full extent of what is happening in these two chapters, that most of which was read out. So brace yourself. You may not expect to hear this in the Bible. The first two chapters of Song of Solomon starts off by describing three scenes of sexual longing and passionate lovemaking between husband and wife. That is what we just read. Of course, it was couched in poetic language. The first scene is from verses 1 to 4. And here the bride expresses her longing for sexual intimacy with her husband. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Let me assure you, these are not mere affectionate kisses. These kisses are leading in only one direction. There is a Bible commentator named Richard Hess. He translated the entire book, Song of Solomon, from the Bible. He translated it afresh from the original Hebrew to English. And this is how he translated the second part of this verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your lovemaking is better than wine. And this scene in verse 4 ends with a husband taking his wife, this bride, to his chambers. The second scene of intimacy begins with verse 5. And this scene is very likely a recollection. The Song of Solomon as a book is very hard to read because it's not a single seamless narrative. It has flashbacks, it has dreams. It's not a simple, clear, chronological narrative. And so this can be a little difficult to follow. And so this scene was, the second scene, verse 5 onwards, is very likely a flashback, a recollection. Here, the wife was very unsure. She was very hesitant. She is very self-conscious. Look at verses 5 and 6. I'm dark, but lovely, she says. Do not gaze at me because I am dark. My own vineyard I have not kept, she says, referring to her body. But the husband woos her nonetheless. In verse 8, and again several times after that, he calls her the most beautiful among women. And the wife soon yields to her husband, and they find themselves in a couch, verses 12 and 13. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. The husband then takes her to a secluded place, a banqueting house, which in that point of time was kind of the place where wine was stored, very secluded, and there they consummate their love and desire. Chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The third scene of intimacy in the first two chapters of the book is actually a passage we looked at last week from chapter 2. I'm sure most of us would remember the phrase, come away. That was the title of last week's sermon and a phrase that was repeated twice in the passage we looked at last week from chapter 2. And in the last sermon, we saw that this phrase, come away, as Christ inviting us to be alone with him. We apply this to our upcoming church retreat in September. And that was a right Christ-centered interpretation and application of that passage in the light of the great gospel story. But today, we're going to be actually looking at this passage also in its original context, in its quite literal meaning. Why do you think the husband is calling his wife to come away? In the original context, the husband is calling his wife to come away so that they can enjoy sexual intimacy. Three scenes of longing and intimacy between husband and wife described in the first two chapters of a book in the Bible. Welcome to the Song of Solomon. And by the way, these two chapters are just the beginning. There's more to come in the later chapters. And the later chapters are a whole lot more explicit than what we've seen in the first two chapters. I'm imagining that some of you are feeling at least a little uncomfortable. One has to strike a very delicate balance while preaching on the Song of Solomon. This book is undoubtedly a joyful and an unapologetic celebration of God's gift of love and sexual intimacy between husband and wife. You cannot brush this aside, or you cannot pretend that this book and these passages do not exist in the Bible. And every sermon on this book has to acknowledge the reality of what is being described to us. And yet, no sermon on this book should sound cheap or titillating. In the Bible, earthly marriage, all through the Bible, earthly marriage always points to the heavenly and eternal marriage between Christ and his church. We saw that last week. The greatest love story in the Bible is about Christ's passionate love for those whom he has redeemed by his death on the cross. I remember my title for the first point in the sermon, Three Surprising Scenes and One Enduring Reality. Christ is the enduring reality. But you cannot ignore the three pictures of love and intimacy in marriage that is described so vividly in these two chapters and even more vividly in the chapters to come. And so when we read the book, meditate on this book, or preach on this book, we do need to strike a very delicate balance between these two. Our preachers must not eroticize this book and miss the larger point of Christ and his church. This book is not the Christian Kama Sutra. At the same time, we must also not merely allegorize this book as a picture of Christ's love for his church and ignore the obvious implications for earthly marriage. And most Bible scholars and preachers today would agree that when we're handling this book, we must preach both on the erotic love between husband and wife and the agape love between Christ and his church. And that's what we're going to be doing through this entire series. And with this introduction, I'd like to move to the second and the third parts of the sermon, which are applications for singles who are seeking life partners. And the second thing I'd like to draw out from this passage is beauty and character. If you read the Song of Solomon, especially the two chapters we read this morning, you may quickly assume that beauty is considered to be the cornerstone of love. And you would be wrong. On the face of it, it seems that this husband and his wife are completely taken in by each other's beauty. In the short book of 8 chapters, the husband vividly praises the beauty of his wife 20 times, and the wife praises her husband's beauty about 8 times. So at first read, it may seem that beauty is everything in love and marriage. And this begs the question, is the love between a husband and wife merely skin deep? Not at all. Let me show you that how character is valued more than beauty in these passages. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Notice the phrase, your name is oil poured out. Today, a name simply identifies us. No one attaches any meaning or significance to your names in our daily use. But in the Bible, so often a name represents a person's character. It represents his reputation. It represents his identity. In the Bible, a person's name is actually the sum total of who he or she is. If you know his or her name, you know who the person is. So when the bride says, your name is oil poured out, she's not simply saying that she likes the sound of his name. It's a lot more than that. She's saying that his character, represented by his name, spreads its fragrance wherever he goes. Like a precious perfume that cannot be hidden once it's poured out, His kindness, His integrity, His strength, His gentleness, His faithfulness are evident to everyone who meets Him. Her husband's name and his character is what is making this bride long for his kisses. His character is what is turning her on. And if you read the other translation, is his character is what is making their lovemaking sweeter than wine. So this book actually begins with character as the foundation for love. Beauty comes later. And this offers a very valuable lesson for singles seeking a life partner. Look for character more than beauty. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying beauty is not important. It is. But what this passage in the Bible is inviting us to see is that character is more important than beauty. Sadly, I have to say that Aji and I, we've seen far too many singles who become blinded to the character of a person when they get attracted to him or her. We see this even in New City. So do not get swept away only by beauty. Do not fall for someone only for their looks or for their personality. The reverse of this is even more true. It's even more important. What is the reverse of this? If someone has great character, and if you're a single looking for a life partner, if someone has great character, do not rule him or her out just because he or she does not meet your standard of beauty. Beauty is not only fleeting, but it's very relative. And we've seen far too many singles rule out men and women of character because they don't meet their standard of beauty. Beauty will fade over time. I mean, these days, Instagram, you know, all kinds of reels keep popping up. And one of those reels which comes sometimes, someone and what they look like when they were 20 and what they look like when they were 60. Beauty fades. Character grows with time. And so, as we continue with this question, how should singles look? What should singles look for in a life partner? If character is the foundation of love and marriage, what is the foundation of character? What do we really mean when we say character? The foundation of character is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Let me explain this. Where does character come from? How is character formed? The world will tell you that character is formed by good parenting or good education or good friends or life experiences or willpower or self-control. All of these are good things and they do have their place. But the Bible goes much deeper. The Bible teaches us that character ultimately flows from worship. We become like that which we worship. And this is why faith in Jesus Christ is the true foundation of character. When a person truly believes in Christ, he or she is saying, I am a sinner and I need a savior. And he or she so treasures and worships Christ. And as he or she worships Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, gradually shapes him or her into the likeness of Christ more and more, day by day. And Christ-likeness is the true measure of character. So if you're single and looking for a partner, beauty is not unimportant, but value character more than beauty. Do not give your heart to someone before you truly know his or her character. This is not easy. This is not easy at all. Whenever you're attracted to someone, it is really hard to judge character. You lose objectivity. We all lose objectivity. We lose perspective. Beauty will make us misjudge character. And that's why we encourage young people, before you really commit your life to someone, to talk to your leaders or talk to gospel friends. Talk to someone. Talk to someone who's got a little bit more life experience than you. We're not saying talk to leaders because you have to get their permission. Not at all. At New City, if you're an adult, we encourage you to make your own decisions prayerfully. If you come to any leader in New City and say, I have these two choices, tell me what to do, 99.9%, all the leaders in New City will never tell you what you should do. They'll point you to Christ and encourage you to make the right decision. So the reason I'm asking you to talk to leaders is not because you need to take their permission or not because they need to tell you what to do, not at all. There's a different reason I'm encouraging you to talk to leaders. Leaders don't search for beauty. Leaders search for character. And that is why leaders can be far more objective than you in judging someone's character. And they can be of some help. The decision is still yours, but they can be of help. One more thing. It is not just beauty, but do not also get taken in only by the personality or success of a person. Personality is very different from character. Do not mistake personality for character. A personality is how you come across. Character is who you really are. A personality may attract people for a season, but character is what keeps their trust for a lifetime. And lastly, this is obvious, but this needs to be said 1,000 times and then repeated 1,000 times, several times over. Do not get into a romantic relationship with someone who is not a follower of Christ. Do not even think about it. Don't even flirt with this possibility. Do not even go on one single date. This is a slippery slope. Just one step and you could slide all the way down. Definitely do not get married to someone who is not a true follower of Jesus. Christ did not shed his blood merely to forgive your sins. He shed his blood to make you his own. How then can you unite your life with someone who is refusing to receive Christ and his sacrifice? If you are who we would call an explorer, you don't yet believe in Christ, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're here because a friend invited you, and maybe you've come back 3-4 times, and you like Jesus, you're interested in him, you're curious about him. And when I come here up on the pulpit and say, followers of Christ, do not marry those who are not followers of Christ, that might sound exclusive to you. That might actually even sound offensive to you. I'm definitely not saying this. Let me clarify. I'm not saying this because we want to divide people on religion. Not at all. I'm not saying this because there's any suggestion that Christians are better than other people. Not at all. I'm actually saying this with deep respect for both followers of Christ and for those of us who are not followers of Christ. You see, it's very simple. Marriage is a union of ultimate worship. If two people worship fundamentally different things, they cannot share the deepest motivations of life together. And that's why I'm saying what I said. Listen, marriage is not just about chemistry or compatibility or romance or even love. Ultimately, marriage is about worship. If you truly believe in Christ, how can you commit to marry someone who will not worship Christ? I'm going to say one more thing. I'm not at all saying this in a legalistic way. I'm saying this with love and also with a lot of pain and grief. If you're already in a relationship with someone who's not a follower of Christ, you need to break up. Have no hesitation whatsoever in telling you this as your pastor. In fact, I will be sinning against you and sinning against God if I do not tell you this. And I say this with great love and concern. For a simple reason, one very simple reason. Christ gave his life for you. Do not give your life to someone who's rejecting this great love of Christ. And this brings us to the third and the last thing. Beauty and flaws. So does all this emphasis on character mean that we need to find a flawless man or woman who's absolutely perfect in any way? Is this where this is going? Not at all. Character does not mean perfection. Character is not the absence of sin. Instead, true character is someone who keeps clinging to Jesus. Let me tell you a truth. It's an obvious one. You will never find someone who has already finished becoming like Christ. You will only marry someone, whoever you marry, a follower of Christ, you only marry someone whom Christ is still sanctifying. You'll never marry a perfect person. And this is a profound truth. And a hint of this truth is actually hidden. I'm drawing this out from today's passage. If you remember, in the second scene of intimacy, the bride was very self-conscious. Chapter 1, verse 5. I am dark, but lovely. I am dark, but lovely. But this bride said this before Jesus was born. She said this before Jesus was crucified to death for our darkness and rose again from the dead to make us lovely. And so for us here and now, this phrase, I am dark but lovely, assumes an entirely new and beautiful meaning. This phrase captures how Jesus is transforming us. We are all dark with every sin that still remains in us. But we are all also already lovely, fully justified and made righteous in Christ because of his great sacrifice on the cross for us. And this has very helpful implications for those of us who are single and looking for a life partner. And I hope you never forget these two things that I want to share with you. Two things. First, always remember that you too are dark, yet lovely. You don't need to pretend to be better than who you are. You don't need to build your identity on whether someone chooses you. Your deepest identity is that Christ has already chosen you. That's the first. Remember that you too are dark, yet lovely. Second, always remember that whoever you marry will also be dark and lovely. Don't search for the perfect man or perfect woman, perfect in beauty, perfect in accomplishments. Don't always keep second guessing. Is there someone better? Am I losing out? Do not look for someone who never struggles. Do not look for someone who never fails. There is no such person. And this has applications even in marriage. Husbands and wife. We're going to be talking about marriage a lot in towards, you know, a few sermons down the line. Husbands and wives, don't expect your spouses to be the perfect person. There is no such thing as a perfect person. Instead, look for someone who knows how to run to Jesus. Look for someone who loves Christ. Look for someone whose heart is absolutely in love with Jesus. Look for someone who's quick to repent. Look for someone who's quick to forgive. Look for someone who's desperately clinging to Jesus, because that is what character really is. You see, marriage is not a union of two perfect people. It is the union of two sinners who know that they are dark yet lovely. And together, both of these sinners, both dark yet lovely, seek the only one who can make them truly lovely, Jesus. We saw earlier that marriage is about worship, and here we are seeing that marriage is also about sanctification. In marriage, the husband and wife, they help one another become more like Jesus. Romance, sex, chemistry, they're all very important in marriage. And this book is a celebration of that. But this book also reminds you that these things, all of these things, romance, sex, chemistry, all of these things always come second only. Always come only second to faith, to worship, and to sanctification. If you're single, I know that finding a life partner who loves Jesus is not easy in India. It's reality. There are just so few followers of Christ. Less than 2-3% of the population. And half of that is ruled out because they are people of the same sex as you are. So the pool is very small. And I know how hard it is. We feel the pain. Some of you wonder whether you will ever marry. And sadly, a few of you may never marry. Some of you are growing weary of waiting. I understand this. And this is the greatest burden that Aji and I feel for New City. We feel this burden for all singles. We feel this pain. Not a week passes without us talking or feeling this pain. But let me exhort you, if you're waiting patiently, waiting faithfully, waiting without giving in, holding true to your faith that you can only give your heart to someone who has given his heart or her heart to Jesus, let me exhort you. Do not trade a lifetime of worship and sanctification for the temporary comfort of marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing, but it is not the ultimate reality. Only Christ is. Let me tell you something. I don't think we really think about this. Even if you're happily married, even if you have decades of a very extremely happy marriage, 50% of married people will spend their last years of their lives in singleness. In every marriage, one spouse will die first, and the other one is going to spend his or her life, the rest of his or her life, in singleness. Singleness is not a burden only for singles. 50% of married people will have to live through, persevere through years of singleness before they see Jesus face to face. Marriage is beautiful, but it is only a fleeting picture. It is temporary. In the light of eternity, marriage is temporary. It's but a moment. Christ is the ultimate and eternal reality that every marriage points to. The deepest longings of our hearts will never be satisfied by just finding the right spouse. The deepest longings of our hearts will be satisfied only in Jesus. So listen, if Christ leads you to a husband or wife who truly believes in Christ, receive that gift with gratitude. If Jesus asks you to wait longer, keep clinging to Christ. For worshiping Jesus is infinitely better than being married. Shall we pray? Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, would you help all of our hearts to fall in love with Jesus? Not just in an abstract intellectual way, Lord, of just affirming our faith, but by your Spirit, enable us to experience this reality that Christ is our true and ultimate bridegroom. That every marriage, every happy marriage, every unhappy marriage, every broken marriage, is pointing us to Jesus, to our coming wedding with the Lamb of God. And so whatever situation we are in, Lord, may this eternal living hope in Christ give us the strength and faith to live in the station in life that you have placed us in. Help us to never forget this. Remind us by your Holy Spirit. And may this be truly a gospel community. May this church be filled with gospel friendships that keep reminding one another and pointing one another to this great reality of Jesus and our union with him. Thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.